Nehemiah chapter number 9 and verse number 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to go through this sacred book. Lord, what an incredible, incredible accounting of the mighty hand of God upon a people. Thank you for what you empowered them to do, and then as they were doing it, thank you for what you did in their hearts. And Lord, I ask for continued strength and help here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, that you would help us, Lord, as we go about to complete what you've given us to do. Lord, that you would continue to do in us, Lord, what you want to do during this time. Lord, I think that all of these things that you've brought about in this time and place, Lord, for this year and in the life of our church has been, Lord, far beyond just the assembling of wood and the pouring of concrete, Lord. Lord, it's something that you're trying to do, something that you want to do in the hearts of each and every one of us. I pray, Lord, that would be accomplished fully, completely, Lord. I ask for your help as we teach this book. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Nehemiah chapter number 9, we'll be preaching through this book, and I think I'll be able to do so in a timely fashion. I realize it's a lengthy chapter. We're going to break it into segments. I want to show you something. I have entitled tonight's message, A Real Praise and Worship Service. A Real Praise and Worship Service. I appreciate what Brother Ives came in and did for us and how he helped us. Folks, a lot of what's being pawned off onto this generation as praise and worship to God is simply an abomination to God. I'm not shy about it. I say that standing on firm scriptural grounds. And in this first 3 verses, I think we're going to see an absolute opposite to what we are seeing in so many so-called churches as they put on so-called praise and worship services. And I think it'll help us. You see, folks, real praise and worship is never about exalting men. It's always about lifting up God. And it's never about making us feel better. It's about helping us get right. It's not about a performance as much as it is about penitence, confession, repentance. And so we're going to take a look at this. We see this thing building. By the way, what you're seeing in chapter number 9 is very fascinating, very interesting. Let me just throw this little thought out. I was reading one of the authors that I've been reading to try to get some help and insights into the book of Nehemiah so that I don't miss anything. But you remember the very first day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, which would have been on the first day of this month. Now, what happened in chapter number 9 is happening on the 24th of the month. This Feast of the Tabernacles started on the 1st and ended on the 8th. And on the very first day of the month, as the scriptures were read in Nehemiah chapter number 8, and as the preaching was going on, we begin to see that the people begin to react by mourning and weeping, and the leaders interrupted that. And I don't know about you, but those of us that long so for true revival, and we begin to see that happening there, you begin to wonder why God led the leaders at that time to interrupt the weeping, to interrupt the crying, the mourning, and then to instead insist that they fulfill those 8 days of celebration. I'll read you the verses. Nehemiah and Ezra, the priest and scribe and the Levites that taught the people said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Isn't that interesting? Can I say this? I don't know all of the reasons, but I read a man that something that he said just briefly alluded to that made me do some thinking. This is now 24 days later, and for these 8 days and even after that, the Word of God has been read. The Word of God has been the centerpiece of this month of celebration. And I won't go all into it, but after the 1st through the 8th, between there and the 24th, there was another Jewish week of celebration. There was another Jewish week where, again, they focused on the Word of God. And I believe what we're seeing in chapter number 24 is a full, real fruitation of a continual working of the Scriptures upon the heart of God's people. I'm not sure that Nehemiah and the rest of them said, you know what, this may sound strange, but it's too early for tears, it's too early for mourning, it's too early for repentance. They just need to hear more. I wonder sometimes if what happened on the first day was not more of an emotional reaction. And you know what? These leaders didn't want to see the people make an emotional reaction. They want them to have a full-fledged, real heart, life-changing reaction to the Scriptures. I think that's worth mentioning. Because in chapter 9, we find ourselves on the 24th day of this same month. And after 24 days where the focus has been on the Scriptures, the focus has been on getting back to the Bible and listening to the Bible read and public readings of the Bible, we see that the people as one come together and they are ready for a time of real heartfelt getting right with God. Nehemiah's not going to rush in this time and stop them. Zerubbabel's not going to rush in and stop them. The Levites aren't going to still them. They're going to let the Word of God have its full impact upon this people, because they did need to get right with God. They did need a thorough cleansing of their hearts before God. Now, I want you to see this in verse number 1. It says, now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled. Notice how they assembled. Feasting times over, we had the celebrations. Now we are in a time of fasting, you see. The time for putting on the garments of celebration are over. Now they show up with sackcloth on, by the way, which was a sign of mourning, brokenness, sorrow. And less in the Bible do we see this last one. We see sackcloth often, but only a few times do we see where people got to the point where they were so distraught, so brokenhearted that they cast dust, the earth, dirt from the ground, dust from the ground, up upon their head. And again, this was a sign of mourning, brokenness. I think the Word of God had full work. This is not something that was conjured up from the pulpit. This is something that started in the grassroots in the pew. And they come before the leadership in fasting with sackcloths and earth upon them. Let me say two things. This is the right kind of worship. Because first of all, I want to say this. Most things that are passed as praise and worship are designed to excite the flesh. And folks, you can have fleshly, so-called fleshly worship, but it's not true worship, because Jesus said that there will be a day when men must worship God. If they're going to worship God, they must worship Him in spirit and truth. So fleshly worship is not true worship. And we see that they have gone through a period of time of fasting here. Instead of trying to excite the flesh, they're denying the flesh. Isn't that interesting? Just opposite of what we're seeing. There's no set of drums, no electric guitars, no cheerleaders on the stage. You see, what they have is they're not there to excite the flesh. They're not there to get the flesh rolling and going. Matter of fact, fasting does just the opposite. Fasting brings humiliation to the flesh. It denies the flesh. It starves the flesh. It refuses to give the flesh what it wants. So what we're seeing here is not fleshly worship. Number two, again, I think what they did was they eliminated emotionalism by letting the Word of God have its full work. I'm not for against emotions. I think that you can have spiritual emotions. I think the emotions of a man ought to be directed and controlled through his spirit, a spirit that's been touched. But folks, a lot of the so-called praise and worship services are simply designed to excite or to take advantage of the emotions of people. And boy, for that first day celebration, it sure looks like everybody's sorry. And instead of toning it down and quieting it down and letting the Word of God have its work, people whoop it up. But the problem is that two or three days later, they're back doing the same things that they supposedly got right in that moment of emotionalism. And the Word of God works ultimately on the spirit of a man, the spiritual part of a man. And it doesn't use the vehicle of the flesh. Doesn't excite the flesh. It's not about the flesh. Listen, the flesh warreth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. You can't excite the flesh and then have spiritual happenings. And again, it's not about emotionalism. Revival doesn't start in the emotions of a man. It starts in the spirit of a man. And then the right revival that touches the spirit certainly will produce emotions, but it'll produce spiritual emotions, not fleshly emotions, not the soul loose and running rampant with the spirit sitting on the back seat waiting to be ministered to, but rather a spiritual worship. Then it says in verse number 3, notice this, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord and their God 1/4 of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. And again, we're seeing some things you don't normally see in what would be talked about or called a praise and worship service. We see fasting, we see sackcloth, we see an earth upon their head. We see in verse number 2, I skipped over that. Notice this, true worship, when people are truly ready to worship before God, there's a sequence that happens here. You see humility. We see that in the fasting, the sackcloth, and the earth upon their head. Godly sorrow, if you will. And that leads, number 2, to separation. Godly sorrow leads to separation. Look at verse 2. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. And by the way, separation leads to confession. And stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their father. And then true confession allows you then to be ready to worship. So let me give that to you again. Godly sorrow, separation, confession of sins and the iniquities in their life. Then they're ready to worship. That's what builds up to true worship. Now you take that little outline, and you don't do it, but if you were to take it into some of the nonsense that's going on, what you'd find is that none of those things exist prior to people supposedly worshiping. Just the opposite. The flesh is not beaten down and caused to mourn. It's excited. There's no separation. Matter of fact, there's just the opposite. There's an infiltration of worldliness. Then there's no confession of sin. There's no brokenness. There's no tears. There's no beating of the chest. There's no crying out, weeping over the sinfulness of their condition, the condition of their land. And if you don't have those things, then how in the world can you then claim to have worshipped? And so I think that what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 9 is a real praise and worship service, a real praise and worship service. Then in verse number 4 and 5, we see that some of the Levites come up and they cry with a loud voice unto the Lord. And in verse number 5, it says, then the Levites, and again, I'm not going to try to pronounce all of these, but there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Then the Levites said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Now, this is a real, genuine, biblical praise and worship team. 8 Levites. Amen. So I want to show you what happened on that day. And we're going to go through the rest of the scriptures with the assistance of my 8 praise and worship team leaders, who have no idea that I'm going to pick them, I don't think. And I jotted down some names up here. Keith, would you come up and help me? You look like your prime material for our praise and worship leader. Amen. Get some of the younger guys. Come on up here on stage. Kyle, you want to help me out? Justin, would you help me out? Hey, no dancing, no hand waving. Just settle down back there. Brother Reiser, would you mind helping me? Brother Greg Burcham, would you mind helping me? Nathan? I'm trying to use some guys that didn't graduate from Blessed Hope because I'm going to have them reading. And Brother Bud, would you mind helping me? He needs to learn about praise and worship, you know, so he can get this choir going. Amen. And Derek, are you sitting there? Why don't you get there? Do I have eight of them now? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. All right. That looks like we're in pretty good shape. Go over here on this end here. Okay. Now, what we see happening here, and by the way, what is said in verse number, beginning in verse number 5 with the word stand up, verse number 5 down through verse number 38 is not said or read by one man. These eight men that's listed in verse number 5 brought this combined message of praise and worship before the children of Israel. And let me say this, if you'll listen very carefully to this, what you're going to find out is these eight men stand before the Lord and they give a recounting of the greatness and goodness of God to Israel. And so I'm going to have each of you come up here and read out of the Bible. Did you bring your Bible? You didn't, so you can use mine. Amen. And we'll start with our first man here. And all you have to do, come on up here, Keith, is you have to read, beginning up the word stand up and to the end of that verse. But read it out good and strong and loud, okay? Because the multitude of Israel is listening. Go ahead.
Stand up and bless the Lord your God, and forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise.
All right. So the first Levite came up, and what he did was he called the people. He gave a call to praise. Okay, you can go up over there and stand. And what he did was he got up and he got all of the people to stand to their feet, got their attention, and said, we're going to spend some time praising. You ever wonder what praising the Lord's all about? I'm going to show you tonight what praising the Lord's all about. Praising the Lord is when we stop and are willing to recount the goodness and graciousness of God as He has worked in our life and in the life of those who have come before us. And so the first man came up, the first Levite came up, and he gave a call to praise. All right, Kyle, if you'll come up here and you'll read then verse number 6, okay? Just that one verse, good and loud.
Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their host, the heaven and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven and worshipeth thee.
Very good. Now, what this Levite came up and did was he took just a short amount of time and he reminded all of Israel that God is the creator of the universe. So think about this. All of Israel is gathered. The first Levite, and by the way, these men, talk about a praise and worship team, if they were as they were that day, you would not see men standing up here boastful. You would not see them seeking the spotlight. What you would see is men in sackcloth, men in ashes, men with dirt upon their head, men in fasting that had been fasting, men that were broken and ready to praise God and confess their sins. So the first man gave a call to worship. The second said, God is the creator. Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. Thou preserveth them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. And so he credited God with being the creator of all things and proclaimed that all of the hosts of heaven never fail to worship the creator. Then the next Levite comes up and he reads verse 7 and 8. Go ahead and read that.
Thou art the Lord the God who didst choose Abraham and brought him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, and gave us him the name of Abraham, and found us his heart faithful before thee, and made us a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites.
I'm glad I preached this, amen.
And the Girgashites, to give it. I say to his seed, and hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous.
Now, did you pay attention to what he was reading there? This Levite got up before Israel and reminded them, God made a covenant with Abraham. God chose out Abraham. He was our father, and he made a covenant with him, and he's reminding Israel of all these things. Israel, stand. It's time to praise and worship the Lord. God is the creator. We have been blessed through our father Abraham. God chose Abraham and gave all of us a covenant through Abraham. And they're reminding Israel of the history of the blessings of God to their nation. All right, then the next Levite comes up, and he will read verse 9 through 11. Now think about what he's reading, okay?
And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard us their cry by the Red Sea, and showeth signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, and on all his servants, and on all the people of his land. For thou knowest that they dealt proudly against them, so didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, depths as a stone into the mighty waters.
Amen. And so this next Levite gets up and reminds Israel, hey, God delivered us from Egypt. Hold those up so they can see it over the pulpit, okay? He said, let's stand and worship the Lord. First of all, let's remind ourselves, God is the creator. Israel, God made a covenant with our father Abraham, and he's kept that covenant. And also, remember, God delivered us from Egypt with a strong hand. Not only did he deliver us, he drowned our enemies. And one after another, these men come before the people, and they worship God. What is worshiping God? What is praising God? Praising God is reminding people of the greatness of Almighty God, of the blessings of Almighty God, of how God has intervened each step of the way through all of the history of Israel. Then the next man comes up, and he reads from verse number, you've got a little bit of reading to do here, verse number 12 all the way to verse number 21.
Moreover, thou lendest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock of their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withholdest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water from their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not.
You hear about that? What's he talking about? Where was Israel during this stretch of time? In the wilderness. And so the next Levite gets up and says, folks, let's remember, God cared for us in the wilderness. Now, by the way, we're going to use this little outline in a second. Folks, what we ought to be doing, what should we be doing as grandma and grandpas? I'll tell you what we ought to be doing. We ought to be telling the generation We ought to call them to praise. We should remind them that God is our creator. We should tell them, listen, folks, you say, well, I'm not a Jew. Well, don't tell me God hasn't met with you and blessed you and seen you through and delivered you from time to time, was good for you even in your wilderness wanderings. I mean, why don't we tell more about the goodness of Almighty God to the people around us? Why don't our children hear us recount how God provided for us and saw us through and blessed us and protected us and watched over us? Why do they only hear griping and whining and complaining? Folks, let's get back to praising the Lord. Let's tell our children about the goodness of God. Let's tell our grandchildren about the graciousness of God. Let's share the miracles that we've seen in our lifetime. You see, that's what praising the Lord's all about. So the next Levite comes then, and he reads, I'll get my specs back on here. Starts in verse number 22 and reads down to verse 25.
Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners. So they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliedst thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou didst promise to their fathers, that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took them strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses full of goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and become fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness.
Amen. So guess what happened after the wilderness? The next Levite gets up and reminds them, listen, God kept his covenant back here with Abraham. He said he was going to give him Canaan land, and guess what? He gave us Canaan land. He gave it to us. By the way, could I just ask you a question so far? Can you find me one sentence, one phrase, one word where any of Israel, any man in Israel is getting credited for any of this? Matter of fact, there is testimony contained in here that points to the fact that Israel and their fathers, time and time again, disappointed God, fell short, broke covenants, complained, were disobedient, even rebelled. And yet God is faithful despite all of those things to do what he said that he would do. This is all about God. It's not about man. Amen. And so the next Levite comes up and he reads verse number 26 all the way through 31. 26 through 31.
Nevertheless, they were disobedient. And
by the way, he's been given a history lesson here. And all of a sudden that first word is
nevertheless.
All right, now go ahead.
Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their enemies who vexed them, and in the time of their trouble when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore lettest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies.
Amen.
And testified against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testified against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them. For thou art a gracious and merciful God.
Did you hear that last? Woo! Now what he's talking about here and what he wanted to give testimony to, this Levite, was the fact that God was merciful even when Israel rebelled. And by the way, that little brief reading summarizes the time of the judges and the time of most of the time of the kings. And it just seemed like Israel would get blessed and prosperous, and then they'd turn their back on God, and then God would send some foreign heathen land to bring them into bondage, and then they'd cry out to God, and God, that merciful God of ours, would come in and rescue them and restore them and bless them again and get them set back up and propped back up and give them a good king or two. And the next thing you know, they'd go a whoring after other gods again. And God went through this cycle over and over and over again. But you know what? During all of that time, he never chose to destroy them. He never turned his back fully against them. Even these 70 years they've spent in captivity, now God is gracious to bring this remnant back and allow them to build a temple and then build a wall. And once again, all of this, Ezra, Nehemiah is a testimony of the fact that, listen, I don't care how many times, I don't care how far you stray, you come back to God and God's willing to start over with you once again. Praise the Lord. And then we get down to today, we get down to the now. And so let's have Derek come out and finish out the rest of the chapter from verse number 32 on down the end of the chapter.
Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit, thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments and thy testimonies, wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in thy great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it.
Amen. Thank you very much. The last Levite came up and said, all right, that's the history. What are we going to do today? What are we going to do today? And you know what he said today? Let me summarize those verses. He said, God, today we confess and seek your mercy once again. And what we're going to see is that God takes them. Isn't God a wonderful God? God takes them up. You think God at this point would say, listen, I mean, I've been there through the history. I know what's going to happen. This is a waste of time. But you know what? God has always embraced a new generation that's willing to separate themselves and try again to serve God. God has always blessed a remnant that says, I know, listen, that encourages me. That thing makes me think we've got a chance here of seeing a little revival. Maybe God can bless us in the midst of this wicked nation. Maybe God can bless us despite what might happen in the next election. Listen, what I'm saying here, folks, is listen, we can't just surrender and go along with the world and what's happening. You know what? If a remnant comes before God and says, God, we'll get serious about it, we'll confess our sins, we'll change our ways, can you bless us? Can you do something through us? Can we see a little bit of the miracles that we've only read about up to this point? Can we see that? And God says, hey, if you're ready, I'm ready, let's do it. And that's what God did. Now I'm going to summarize in my own handwriting here what was read in these verses. I went through and just summarized it. Now I want you to look at these things as I read this, because I'm going to go from verse number 5 verse number 6 all the way to the end of the chapter. And let me just summarize what these men came up. This is praise, by the way. This is worship. They started out by saying, God, you created everything. You preserve your creation, and the host of heaven worship you for it. God, you chose Abraham and made a covenant with him to give him Canaan land, and to give his children and his seed Canaan land. And you kept your covenant because you're righteous. God, you delivered our fathers out of Egypt. You heard their cry, sent signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, divided the Red Sea, allowed us to escape on dry ground and drowned those who persecuted us. God, you loved us and led us through the wilderness. You gave us a cloudy pillar by day and a pillar of fire by night. You came down upon Mount Sinai and you spoke to us from heaven. You gave us the sacred law by the hand of Moses. You gave us manna from heaven above, water out of a rock, and a promise that we would one day possess Canaan land. In return, our fathers dealt proudly, Lord, in return, we disobeyed commandments. We rebelled. We even made a molten calf and declared that it was our God. Yet you did not forsake us. You blessed us and fed us and gave us water and saw to it that our clothes did not wear out and our shoes did not, they grew with our feet. God, you kept your promise and gave us the land of Canaan as you promised. You defeated strong nations. You destroyed strong cities. You allowed our fathers to possess houses they did not build, eat from vineyards, olive yards, and fruit trees they did not plant, and become prosperous beyond measure. God, our fathers, in return, rebelled against you, cast your law behind their back, killed your prophets, and in response, you gave them over to their enemies to vex them, and then saved our fathers when they cried out for deliverance. Once delivered, they returned to their wickedness, and again you gave them to their enemies, and again they cried, and again you delivered them. God, your great mercy has spared us time and time and time again, and we want to access that great mercy one more time. God, would you please start over with us? Would you please forgive us? Would you please cleanse us? Would you give us a fresh starting point so that once again a remnant can bring glory and honor to the name of God? That's a praise and worship service. And we're able to do it all without any women up here, and we were able to do it all without any immodesty, and we didn't need an electric guitar, and we didn't need any drums. There was no need for dancing. Nobody had to stand and wave their hands or flip backwards over a pew or two. No, the honest truth is, if you want to worship God, let's start by confessing our sins. Let's start by separating ourselves from this world. Let's start by mourning over the condition that we have allowed this country to slip into in our own personal sin. I mean, listen, folks, if you want to worship God, we got to get real with God. And that's what real praise is all about. That's what real worship is all about. Gentlemen, thank you very much. You can be seated. I almost did it, and I haven't, and I won't. Two or three times I've gone out to that sign with the letters in my hand and thought what I ought to put on this marquee is, Jasonville, when you get tired of playing church, come see us. Now, the honest truth is, folks, if we're going to say that, what we ought to do is make sure we're not playing church. Because the honest truth is, when all of this chapter concludes, let's focus in and let's close the message properly. When all of this praise and worship concludes, let me get to where I need to get to. The last section there, that last part, is all about today. The rest of it's a recounting of God's graciousness, goodness, power, might, forgiveness, and willingness to start over with His people over and over again. But what matters is today. And here we have in the history of Israel, a group of people, a remnant that's ready to get serious again with Almighty God. In verse number 32 down to the end of the chapter, we see this. They recognize God for who He was, and issue a plea for mercy. Look at verse 32. Now therefore our God, the great and mighty and the terrible God who keep His covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before Thee that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and all the people since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit Thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for Thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. You see, what he says in verse 32 is this: God, I recognize you for who you are, and we need mercy. Verse number 33 proclaims that God is just and right, and the problem is not with God, the problem is with the wickedness of men. Look at verse 34 and 35. Neither have our kings, our princes, our priests, nor our fathers kept thy law, nor hearkened to thy commandments and testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them, for they have not served thee in their kingdom and in their great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turn they from their wicked works. And here in these verses, this Levite clearly defines disobedient and then confesses that they are guilty of this. This has been the history of Israel. And by the way, folks, this has been the history of America. America is not prosperous because of our righteousness. America is prosperous because of the mercy and forgiveness of Almighty God. It's not because of us, it's despite us. And I'm worried about when that's going to end and how that's going to have to be rectified. He says then in verse number 36, he says, "Behold, we are servants this day." He's not talking about proclaiming himself servants of God. You know what he's saying? He's saying we're possessing the land of Canaan. We're here where you promised we would be. But you know what? We serve our enemies. We are under bondage. Even as we make this proclamation, we are still under the judging hand of God. And God, you're not wrong and you're not bad. You're righteous. You're just. We're here because of our wickedness, and for no other reason are we here. And we've assembled this day to confess it before you. Well, you talk about laying all your cards out on the table. You talk about just taking both hands and ripping your chest cavity open, showing God your black heart and say, "There it is, God. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not pretending anymore. This is what we are, and everything we're suffering is because of what we've been doing. There's nobody to blame. You've always been good, Lord." And here again, we've done exactly what our fathers have done. And then they begin the plea for mercy. "Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land thou gavest unto our fathers, to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof. Behold, we are servants in it, and it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us. Because of our sins also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." Now you need to come next Sunday night. Because I'm telling you right now, the result of this real, real praise and worship service is that they're going to get serious enough about this thing to break out the parchment and break out the pen, and they're going to write out a new covenant before Almighty God, and the leaders of this community, this remnant, are so committed to the idea of returning wholly to God that they're willing to come to the front and put their name on the dotted line. "We will not do these things. We will do these things. We will be wholly committed unto God. We're going to start anew. We're going to be a fresh remnant. God, would you be merciful with us one more time? Would you give us one more chance?" What do you think the answer to that is? Isn't God amazing? I mean, you know how many times, folks, the history of our lives follow a similar pattern? You know, our testimony's not that much different. We've all done our wandering in the wilderness. We've all taken advantage of and mumbled and grumbled right after being delivered out of Egypt. We've all received the manna and the next day griped about it. We've all seen water come out of the rock and praised God and worshiped, and 2 days later be back to our own full. Listen, the history of mankind is the goodness of God despite the disobedience of man. But what I'm excited about is this, whether it's in your personal life or whether it's this church as a whole, every single time with all of our frailty and all of our bad history, every single time a human being comes before God Almighty and fully confesses what they are and truly proclaims Him for what He is and ask God, "Would you just bless us one more time?" God has never one time in this book said, "No, sorry, I know what's going to happen eventually. I'm not wasting my time." God is merciful beyond our imagination. And that's a real praise and worship service. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. Heavenly Father, I want to just take a moment and praise you and thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness to us. Once again, Lord, we, as the Israelites have, we have a history in our nation of being a people that are disobedient to God, despite, Lord, unbelievable historic provision and blessing upon a country. Lord, it seems like we're so prone to wander. We're so prone to be unthankful and ungrateful. Lord, we're just so prone to take advantage of what you've given us and to soon forget whose hand it came from. We have our own idols and our own false gods and our own dark chapters of history. And Lord, again and again, you've sent wake-up calls. Lord, I just think just a handful of years ago, you woke us up and startled us on a Tuesday morning, another wake-up call. And Lord, how soon we've already forgotten and how soon we go back to what we were before. And Lord, I just pray, dear God, we'd like to see real revival. Lord, we can say that, but we want to start by confessing our sins. Lord, forgive us for our wickedness. Forgive us for being so unfaithful and ungrateful and unholy before you. God, forgive us for not living up to the God that we represent. Thank you, Lord, in the midst of this, for you being above fair and above merciful and above gracious with us. Lord, any judgment you've allowed to come into our life, certainly not what we deserve. We deserve much more. And it's only sent, Lord, as from a loving Father, as a wake-up call to try to get us to turn back to you. I pray, God, that you'd help us to make a sure covenant, Lord, that we would look at what we studied this week and what we'll study next week, and, Lord, bring our hearts to the point where we're willing to, Lord, sign our name on the dotted line before you. God, I will live in a way that would honor you. I will not dabble with the things of this world. I will live a life that's a clear testimony to the goodness and graciousness of God Almighty. Lord, I pray that you'd stir us, Lord, as we are now in the concluding chapters of this great book. Let us not leave it and be the same. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.